if you're even interested, but you do support me. You know, you support this guy when I'm out on the campuses, and you keep our ministry going, and I truly appreciate it. And so, just as kind of a housekeeping thing, I want to talk a little bit about it. One of the things that has happened in 17 years of doing this full time is that I've got like the gift of interruption. So we all have certain gifts. Mine is to interrupt people when they're talking. And I've had to learn to overcome that because I need to know where people are coming from. I need to know where the students are, what they're thinking. And I need to know their story. And it's and if you've got this amazing gift of interrupting people, you really don't hear people's story very well. And so I've had to learn that. I've also had to learn to interject the gospel into every message all the time, every day all the time, because that's all I've got is the gospel. The power is in the gospel of Christ. I don't know if you guys read the King James Bible. I don't know if you're all about the King James Bible. I happen to be. And in Romans chapter 1, it says that the power is in the gospel of Christ. It doesn't just end with it saying the gospel. It says the gospel of Christ. And so that's the gospel in which I preach. And you can read another version. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven because you read another version. I'm just saying, oftentimes people will say, well, are you a king, or do you read the King James Bible? And I'll just say, it's just the Holy Bible. And that stops the conversation. I don't preach about the King James Bible. Kids wouldn't know that I read the King James Bible. I've had to learn that if I bring that up, it's just, I get stuck there and I have to somehow be in defense of the King James Bible. And I don't want to be in defense of King James Bible. And I don't want to even be in defense of Christ. I want to declare Christ. So I'm not there to defend him. He doesn't need me to defend him. So, but the power is in the gospel of Christ. And so I have to bring it back to that in witnessing and preaching. So that is something I had to learn. I've had to learn as well. Another thing that I've definitely had to learn is to focus on in terms of the worldview of relativism. And so these young people have been brought up through the American school system, generally speaking, the public school system, and they've been inundated and literally brainwashed, as you know, with these cultural beliefs. And they're literally taught that if you don't believe these things, you're the problem. And so in that, they try to teach these kids that everything is relativistic. Everything is somewhat subjective. Your truth is yours and mine is mine. And we really have no right to tell someone that what their beliefs are in terms of their worldview is wrong. And I think that's important to tell you because it took me a while to understand that. You know, when I started years ago, I just came in just fired up and I just preach. And then I started realizing I'm in no way relating to these people. Like, no way understanding where they're coming from. So I've had to learn how they're just viewing everything. And so if they can't look at something as being absolutely objectively true and unchangeably true, we can't really discuss or argue or debate anything because everything is just basically what I think. Therefore, it's true. My truth is mine and yours is yours. It's an insane world. That's what they're taught and that's what we're up against. And so the only thing that they know that's absolutely unchangeably true is that I'm wrong. That's the one thing they know that's absolutely wrong or true is that I'm wrong. And I get that. It took me a while to understand that too. So it's amazing how contradictory they are. And so I try to stay in their worldview, but it's hard because they're jumping in and out of our Christian worldview. They jump in and out of like trying to use a logical perspective, a perspective that's unchanging, and then they'll jump right back into a perspective that's all subjective and relativistic. Is this confusing all of you? Okay, good. Because I just thought I had to say that. So another thing that I had to learn is that what I get a crowd with, like if I'm out to preach, and I'm not always preaching, I'm out witnessing, and I'm out singing, and I'm out handing out gospel literature, and you know, it's just depends on kind of where I'm led to be and what I'm led to do. And so one of the things that I know that I found out is that I have to keep them with what I got them there with. So if I gather a crowd because of a heckler, and a heckler meaning someone that's confrontational or someone that's trying to debate me or someone that's trying to confront me, or maybe they're just sincerely curious. Not everybody hates me, right? Some kids are just genuinely interested. But the way that I get that first discussion going and the way that it unfolds from there is really what I keep them with for quite some time. Now, different young people are coming in at different times, and so things can segue and change, and you know, everybody seems to want to ask questions all at the same time, and sometimes they're raising hands and being respectful, and other times it's just absolute chaos. But if I've gotten a crowd with a certain discussion, and then I'm trying to keep it there because of that discussion, it usually doesn't have anything to do with, like, evolution. I avoid it. It usually doesn't have anything to do with my beliefs about the version of the Bible I'm reading. It doesn't usually have anything to do with LGBTQ. I avoid the discussion. Because I don't want to get rabbit trailed into those discussions, because you will be. And then you got to stay there. Like, it's hard to get out of those discussions. And so I've had to learn that what I get them there with is what I keep them there with. And yeah, like, if all the kids are asking questions at all the same time, let's say, for example, you know, I'll know that one kid is asking, you know, he wants to ask me about something. Let's just say it has something to do with LGBTQ. Let's just say that. It could be anything, but let's just say that. And I know it because of maybe some things that led up to where we're at in the debate or in the preaching. And so I'll oftentimes kind of keep my back to that person, but I won't be answering his or her specific question because I don't want to get rabbit trailed. And so I'll have my back to them, and they'll be saying, you know, I got a question. And I know they have a question. They've been waving their hand like, you know, that kid in the front row of class just waiting to get asked on by the teacher. And so, you know, and I'll ask the crowd, are there any questions? Does anybody have any questions? And they're all pointing to the kid over here. Anybody have a question? Like, anybody. They're saying, he has a question. And I'll only turn far enough to kind of get this person into my view, and then only turn far enough to maybe get this person into my view, but I won't turn far enough to get that kid. Because it gets the crowd kind of involved. A lot, I should say. Not kind of, but a lot. And that's one thing I had to learn, too, is that these kids have no attention span. Like, zero attention span. And you think your kids don't listen for very long or have a very good memory? These students that are brought up in this worldly system, I mean, their attention spans are that long. They're that long. And they're all screaming, answer the question, answer the question. I'll say, oh, you have a question? And then the kid will say, yeah, I've been trying to ask a question. Okay, what's your question? And then they'll ask the question. I'll say, you know what? That is a really, really good question. Anybody else have a question? Because I'm trying to keep things moving and trying to keep their attention. And I'm not saying keep it fun, because it's a very serious matter. And yet, it has to be kind of fun. And there's kind of that tension all the time of what is my motive? Like, why am I there? And I can go out with people that, you know, they love the debate. They love the conflict. They love the arguing. They love the tension. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And like, well, you must like it because you're a campus preacher. Well, just because I'm a campus preacher doesn't mean I like that. I mean, I love those kids. That's a part of what comes along with it. So, you know, and there's days when I come off the campus and I say, God, if you want to send them all to hell, go right ahead. You know, they all deserve hell. We all deserve hell. But, you know, for that day, I'll oftentimes just say, God, you got to do something. And I was caught by the Lord in that one day. I was at University of New Mexico. It was probably about 6 years ago, and it was a good day. I was with five other guys, and I usually don't travel with five other guys, and we all had a chance to preach, and I preached for some time, actually. I probably preached from like 2:30 till 3:45, and which is long if you got five other guys there. And there's this kid in the front, and his name was Zach. And he had some real sincere questions. And kids do have sincere questions. It's not like everybody's mocking me, okay? And not everyone hates me. Again, not everybody hates the preacher. I would say some people genuinely do. Others do it because it's kind of a crowd thing. And then others, they just don't know what to do with me. And then there's sincere people that are really being drawn by the Lord. And this kid, Zach, was asking all these questions. But in the process of it, this girl called the police and said that I assaulted her. And I don't know about you, Brother Jerry, but I haven't worn like a body cam or anything for a long, long, long time. And I used to, and then I just got away from it because it looks so, it ruins my motive. It looks like I'm trying to catch someone doing something. And so I started wearing a camera after this because my pastor told me to, but I started wearing a camera on my belt. And I didn't bring it on this trip, but maybe I should have. And in some ways I wish I had, but this girl made this accusation. The police came, the sergeant came with three other officers, and they're asking all these kids questions. And this is not uncommon. The kids are absolutely lying about me. They're lying about what happened. These eyewitnesses, these testimonies were that I assaulted this girl. You think a preacher, like a man that like fears God, is going to go onto a campus and start assaulting young people? There's zero chance of it. Zero chance. And so the accusations were that I assaulted this girl. And the sergeant came over there and he's like, you know, saying, well, you know, we have all these testimonies and all these people are saying that this happened. And my buddy, and you ever heard somebody say, oh, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? You hear anybody say, I want to be that guy, right? I really do. I strive to be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But this person is literally too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And so he comes over and says, what's going on here? And I said, well, the sergeant's saying that he's got testimonies and eyewitness accounts of me assaulting this girl while I was preaching. He said, what? I videoed your whole message. Yes. And so I said, do you have the video? And he said, yeah, I've got it. And the sergeant said, you videoed his entire time he's out there? And this buddy of mine said, yeah. So they went into the library, they put a card, it was on a camera, and they put it into a computer, and they fast-forwarded just to see how close in proximity I was to her. I didn't even get close enough to assault her. You know how you can fast forward? They said, zzz, 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 zzz. No assault. They came back out, and the sergeant apologized to me. And he said, you know, I am so sorry. I believed all these kids were, what they were saying was true. It was all lies. And I just said, well, praise the Lord. And, you know, I'm glad that it worked out that way. And I really was just thanking the Lord. And I was trying to be a testimony and trying to say something spiritual in a sense while that man was there, while the officer was there. The sergeant, not the officer, but the sergeant. And then he said, do you want to press any charges? And I've done this for a long, 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 long time, and I've never charged anybody. You know, I probably should. I wouldn't be very Christian, but I probably should, you know. I won't. I'm just saying, there's so many times when, you know, you could, I should say. Does that make sense? But I'm not going to. And he said, you sure you don't want to press any charges or anything, these false claims? I said, no, I'm fine. But that was a day, going back to what I said, when I left the campus thinking, God, if you want to send all these kids to hell, go straight ahead. Like, just do it. And I was really affected. And we shouldn't be. When these things happen to us, and it could be whatever you're doing in life. If you're a mother, grandmother, father, young person, you should expect it. And I have a little bit of this in my message. This is just a warm-up to what I want to preach about, okay? But, you know, I want you to see kind of what I'm doing on these campuses. And so I drove away thinking, God, just send them to hell. And that's tongue-in-cheek. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not literally saying, God, send these people to hell. You get that? But I'm kind of thinking that. They're wicked as the day is long. They completely lied about me. But the problem is in this. I was offended. That's the problem. Do you see what I'm saying? That's my problem. And I was driving away, and I was really affected, and I was just broken, and I was just, you know, seeking the Lord on it. And I called my pastor, and I told him, and I just needed counsel, and I just kept praying. I called my wife, and one of the guys that I was with called me that, you know, afternoon, and I left the campus. I didn't even say bye to my buddies. It'd be like tonight if I just like walked out of here. You guys are like, what happened to Sean? It's like, who knows? Like, I just left. I didn't say goodbye to anybody. Usually I'll say goodbye to somebody. I just left. Well, something's wrong. And they thought something was wrong. Well, it was wrong because I was offended. I shouldn't have been. And this brother, one of the five that was still there, called me up. He said, hey, brother, sorry I didn't get to say bye and blah, blah, blah. And I said, I think I could tell that you were pretty broken over all that. But he said, do you remember Zach? And I said, of course. He said, Zach gave his life to the Lord. And I'm not an easy believism guy. And he said, Zach gave his life to the Lord. And I was like, oh God, forgive me. You see, I was just thinking about all the bad stuff that went on and how offended I was and how wrong I was and you know, how I could have been in jail, and I hate going to jail, and I've been to jail for preaching, and it stinks. I hate it. I avoid it at all costs. But when I got that call saying that Zach made a profession of faith, I just thought, shame on me. I'm not putting any trust in the power that God has given us through the gospel of Christ. I'm not putting any trust in going out there filled with the Holy Spirit. I was going out there in my own strength. Lesson learned. Wish I would have learned that lesson a long time ago. So that's something that happens, and it's something that I can tell you because it's a learning experience, just like in what we're all doing, you know. In Christ, we're learning all the time, and hopefully we're changing all the time. But I have learned that the gospel is all we've got. You know, there's the challenge of which church to send them to. I don't know. Which church do you send people to? How many churches are like your church? You love your church. You love what you do. You love your pastor, your shepherd. It's like, I mean, if you're out being a witness in Dubuque, Iowa, I don't know. Which church do you send them to? I don't know. Maybe there's a group there. Maybe there's not. There's usually not a group anywhere, and even if there is, they probably don't want anything to do with me. So I don't know where to send people. You know, and if you're out witnessing here in town or towns, I don't know the area, but you know, if it's an hour for someone to come, after you've witnessed to them and they're partway interested, where do you send them? You say, hey, we're out in, I don't know what town we're in right now. What town is it? What is it? Martinsburg? Yeah, come out to Martinsburg. Well, that's an hour. That person's not going to drive an hour to come to church. There's a church 3 minutes from their house, probably. All they know is it's a church. That's all they know. I mean, maybe they super duper love the pastor, which would make them maybe want to come. Or maybe they heard you online or something, you know. But generally, they're not going to drive an hour if they're a newbie. So I don't know where to send people. It's a challenge. And it's getting harder and harder. But I'm confronted with all kinds of things that are constantly changing. And so it could be that. It could be, you know, I'll reply to people's texts all the time and try to minister to them. And sometimes those discussions go on for 2 days, and sometimes they go on for 2 years. What happens to that person? Same thing as happens to you. You know, it's hard to keep them discussing. It's hard to keep them pursuing Christ. It's hard to keep them in that loop. And so that's really what I've been challenged with. Additionally, just looking back, and this is just kind of housekeeping, like I said, but knowing about our ministry. When I first started, we were living in Lake Placid, New York, like I said yesterday. And, you know, I'm out witnessing. I set up a little prayer station on the main street, and I got permission from this one hotel owner that I could be on her property, not on the sidewalk, as the city was telling me I couldn't be on the sidewalk, which was totally not right. But I was trying to be compliant, and I did that. And so people like of the town, and I don't know if you've ever been to Lake Placid, New York, but it's very touristy. I don't know around here what it would be like, but it's people from all over the world go there, and we were living there. And the mayor, who I actually photographed his wedding because I was a photographer at the time, and I was also trying to be a witness for Christ, and trying to pursue campus ministry. And I was in the prison up there in Raybrook. I was preaching in the federal prison up there as much as I could, usually on Thursday nights, etc. And the mayor wanted to meet with my pastor and me about what I'm doing because they didn't want me on the street. And this is what I'm starting out. Not everybody likes what you're doing, is my point. Not everyone wants you to be ministering to people. And again, the gospel should be said. That's the power of what we have to say. But we're always looking for a way to minister to someone. Hand them a piece of literature or be kind to them and give them a smile and try to open up a discussion that's spiritual and get it to the point where you can actually love on them enough to tell them that you know. There's a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Well, the mayor wanted to meet, so we met with my pastor, our attorney at our church. We had a church attorney, the city attorney, so myself, and then one of the elders or deacons at our church. I think that was it. And we're at this table, and we're seated, and they're just saying, well, you know, Sean, we just don't like you out there. We don't want you in the street. It just looks weird and whatever. And, you know, it's a tourist town. We're trying to, you know, have people come back and all these things. And all I had was a little table that said prayer station at the top. And I had literature on there and Bibles on there, you know, and CDs. We used to, you know, always have these CDs. You know what a CD is? It's like a little round thing. And you know, people would come up and they'd want prayer. And instead of just saying, okay, well, I'll just pray for you, I'd say, well, here's something we're going to do and talk about your prayer needs, but in the meantime, let's talk about, I'm here to talk about Jesus Christ. And while you're here, I just want to ask you a few questions. And I was using kind of like the Ray Comfort method. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but like kind of like the good person test. And I'd bring them through the good person test, and it was great. I love it. I still love it. And so I'd bring them through like this good person test, and then bring them to the cross. And then they'd just be like, wow. Because they've never heard that. No one's ever heard that. You can talk to anybody. They're like, what now? Like, what do you have? And so I'd bring them through this good person test, and then bring them to the cross, and then I'd say, so what is your prayer? And they almost forget that you're there to pray with them. You know, they came to you because it says prayer station. And the town hated that. Well, we're in this meeting, and the mayor and the attorney are telling me that I shouldn't do all this. Oh, and the city planner too was there. So that's six of us. The city, I don't know what his job was, but like the city planner. And so he said, the mayor said, Sean, you're going to lose business over this. Like, people think that you're weird for being out there and doing this. Like it's, you should hear what people are saying. And I thought it was really funny. You may not think it's funny, but sometimes I say things and I think, now that's really funny. And no one else thinks it's funny. That's me. And so I said, Mr. Mayor, if I cared what people thought, do you think I'd be out there on the street praying with people? And he said, you got a good point, Sean. And so that was kind of monumental for me because it really pointed me in the right direction of it doesn't really matter what people think. It just matters what I think God is calling me to do. And I don't want to be the guy that, I have a lot of regrets. Believe me, I had 40 years of living for this. And there's a lot of regrets in that. And I don't know when you all got saved. I don't know if it was later in life or if you're a young man here tonight and you've been a believer since you were three. But for me, it happened later on. And that first 40 years of my life of living in wickedness and pride and rebellion against God and suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, it haunts me. And I don't know if that's the right word, but it maybe I should say that it's just this far away. I don't want to be that guy anymore. And I'm not trying to make up for it. I hope I'm not religious, but I don't want to try to think that I'm making up for what happened for the first 40 years of my life. But I do want to say this, is that I'm trying to redeem the time. I mean, you can do that in the morning. I thank the Lord at night. Lord, today was a good day. You know? Thank you, Lord, for what a great day today was. I mean, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And if it wasn't such a great day, I'll say, Lord, I really let you down today. I mean, I think I should have handed that guy a tract. I think I should have been over there talking to him. You know, that one kid on the campus, you know, he was wicked as the day is long, and I should have been kinder. You know, God forgive me. I mean, I can't go back and change it. I just think, oh, I dropped the ball. I just dropped the ball. But that's between me and the Lord. And so I try to redeem the day the next time. Redeem the time the next day, rather. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So, and it's okay that you do that. It's okay that you're trying to redeem the time. That's not a bad thing. It's good. We all make mistakes, right? So then we started, my buddy and I, this is before I started preaching, young man, he still loves the Lord. Praise God, he still loves the Lord. And we would go from Lake Placid over to Burlington, Vermont. And we went over there to preach. And so I was in a church one time, and I lost my voice, and I was there to preach. And I brought in one of these vitamin waters. You know what that is? I don't know if they're good for you or not. It's just what I had at the time. I just didn't want to drink a soda. I don't drink soda. And I didn't have any electrolytes to drink, so I just vitamin water. And so, and this guy must have been 123 years old. The pastor. I mean, the guy was like ancient. And I'm up there. I can barely talk. And I bring the vitamin water up there. And he's sitting down in the front row. And he says, "What's in that bottle?" Like, "It's water." "We don't allow that here." And I was just thinking, I don't know, maybe he didn't hear me. "It's water." Water. And he heard me then. And so I was trying to be kind. He was the pastor. And I think he was like, they're trying to phase him out because he's just that close to meeting God. And so anyway, I had no voice, and I had that water up there, and so it seems like I never know what I'm supposed to have and not have. I never ask the pastors or something, "Hey, is it okay if I bring whatever up there, like an iPad, you know?" I went to this one church, and before I went up there, I had my iPad and my Bible, and the pastor said, "Are you notes on your iPad?" And I said, "It depends. Why?" I mean, I know where he's going, you know? "It depends. Why?" And he said, "Well, we don't allow the iPads up at the pulpit." And I said, "Oh, okay. I got my verse." And I went from there. It wasn't too bad. It wasn't good, but it wasn't too bad. But I need my notes, right? And I do it on my iPad. And there's some people that just, they don't like stuff, right? But then there's some stuff I do that are just, it's just routine, right? So forgive me. I'm making sure I'm not leaving a ring, ladies, so you're not going to have to come up here and get mad at me and fix this pulpit. But I do things probably that aren't necessarily acceptable in some churches, is my point. So I'm going to Burlington, Vermont, going to preach. And it's 2 hours from Lake Placid. Now I'm conscientious of this. Now I'm like, I'm just so conscientious now. I feel like I'm continuing to commit a crime. And we would go over there, this buddy of mine, young man at the time, he's probably 18, and this is probably 21 years ago probably. It was about a year after I got saved or so. And so we go over there, and there's this big rock in downtown Burlington, and it's on the street called Church Street. At the end of the street, I don't know if any of you have been there, the end of the street is this beautiful white church. I don't know what it is right now. It's probably Unitarian Universalist, right? Because it's Burlington, Vermont. I kid you not, that's probably what it is. I should look into it. But beautiful. And then the downtown street is pavers. You know, the pavers, not stones, but bricks. And so we go down there, and, you know, we all be all prayed up, and we're going to really get them, you know. And we'd go down there, and I'd stand up on that rock, and then I'd get down. And then my buddy would get up there, and he'd do the same thing. We did that for a while. And, oh, well, let's just hand out tracts. I mean, we're... Yeah, Lord's leading me to hand out tracts tonight. And so we did that. Twice we did that. And then the third time we went over there, we did nothing different. We prayed up on the way over, and we prayed on the way over, and we talked, you know, and we get there, and we're all ready to preach. And I got up there, and I preached. And I couldn't believe I was doing it. And this huge crowd gathered, and mostly rebellious, God-hating young people, mainly. I mean, there were some older people there, but mainly young people, and a couple hundred people probably. And then my buddy went, and we got done. Of course, that's like, if you're called to preach, which I believe I am, I've been preaching now for a while anyway. If I'm not called, forgive me, because I think this is what I'm supposed to do. Lord, forgive me. But so we preached, and then I got done. I said, "Brother, what do you think? How do you think I did? Like, I need a little feedback here." And he said, "You did great. Like, it was really, really, really good. The only problem is you never mentioned Jesus once." There's problems in that. I mean, if you've got a bunch of screaming kids, and they're a bunch of God haters, and they're admittedly, confessing and professing all these, not confessing, but professing all these sins, I mean, when you're starting out, that's all you got, Basically, all it is an open rebuke. That's all it is. You're just saying, you're wicked as the day is long, and you're wicked too. And you shouldn't be here, you're wicked because you're with him. You know what I mean? It's just like wicked, wicked, wicked. And it's not the gospel. It's just not the gospel. And I had to learn that. Like, well, how could you possibly go to a campus and not do that? Well, I didn't do that on a campus because I learned right away from that young man telling me. But I learned pretty much at the beginning of my ministry too, I wasn't preaching Christ's resurrection. I would just say, Jesus died for you. And many of us do that. Jesus died for you. I mean, that's what we say. Jesus died for you. Well, he died, he was buried, and he rose. And without that resurrection, we got nothing. I had to learn that. I'm like, well, how does God let you do all this? It's like, I don't know, but I'm learning. And I learned that early on. And no one taught me that stuff. I had to learn it through trial and error. So the ministry has evolved. And primarily, like I said, I think I said last night, or in discussion, is that, you know, I still love doing it, and I still love those kids, and they matter to me, and there's, you know, there's different reasons for leaving the campus at the end of the day, you know, excited, but well, I'm there literally to make Christ famous. That's literally why I'm there. And I learned early on that it wasn't about how many professions I get or how many people have repented or how many people like me or the size of the crowd, you know. Those can be all very controlling things. But you're not always going to have big crowds. And you're not always going to have people liking you. And so I've had to learn that my main reason is to make Christ famous. And whether I'm preaching or not, and that's why I say it to people, and that's, I didn't know it said on my site. But my main objective is to literally exalt Christ. And I think that's what we should all be doing. I'm not telling you how your pastor wants to see. I don't know what you guys are working on, but that matters. I believe it matters enough to say it to you. So that in a nutshell. Does anyone have any questions before I move on to my message? I know that's probably not the right thing to ask people, but you're welcome to ask any question you want. Turn to Matthew if you have a Bible with you. You don't have to, but Matthew 26. If you have your phone, that's fine with me as well. Matthew 26. And I'll just do some reading here and then segue into a message. Again, you're very attentive. I think you get the attentive award, which is a good award. I've never given that out before, but I think I'm going to start giving it out. The attentive award. In verse 17, it says, Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they that were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? What I'd like to talk tonight about is there's a possibility. Now, this is when Judas betrayed Christ, correct? And these disciples are asking themselves if it is them. And what I see here is a matter of humility. And what I see here is a matter of absolute, you know, shock. They reflected upon their own understanding what was going on and didn't accuse anybody but themselves. They looked to themselves. And I would believe that in the American church especially, that we're not doing that. In the American church, we're not asking, Lord, is it I? It's very easy for us to examine other people and judge the other people. And I'm not saying we shouldn't judge. I judge all the time. I'm probably judging you all right now. But I tell the kids that all the time. They'll say, you can't be out here judging. Stop judging us. Stop judging. And I'll say, hold on a second here. Does it seem like I'm judging you? Yeah! I'm judging you? Yeah! Hold on a second. Are you judging my judging? Because they are. It's okay for them to judge me, but I can't judge them, right? But in this situation, they started judging themselves. And I would believe that a lot of the problems we have in the American church could be solved by us asking the Lord, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I the problem here? Am I the weak link? Am I the person that's not in with the vision of what the church has or what the pastor has for me? And it could be you here tonight. I mean, I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know how long you've been saved. I don't know where you have the problems in your life, you know, or the joys in your life. But I do know this, that these guys right here were humble enough to ask if it was they being the problem. And, I mean, you know, we can find a kind of a false humility, kind of a false perspective of maybe who we are, but that's not honoring to God. What we need to do is be walking around asking, Lord, what can I do differently? Like, is there anything that needs to be changed? Is there anything that should be, like, more honoring to you? Am I becoming more like you, Jesus? Do I love my neighbor? Do I love the brethren? I mean, I don't know. Those are good questions. I mean, it's easy enough to say, yeah, I love the brethren. Really, what demonstrate? How is it demonstrated? How do you love the brethren? I don't know, I just think they're great. Yeah, but I mean, how do you put action on your faith, like in your beliefs? You love them. What does it look like to love the brethren? Most people have a really different perspective of themselves than what they really are. They just do. I mean, like I said, I don't like to listen to my messages. I don't like to see myself on video. I don't video myself and post it online. I don't have YouTube. I don't have Instagram. I don't have X. I don't have anything. I have zero. I just don't like to see it. And I don't watch other people. Like, people are like, oh, have you seen this guy on campus? Whatever. And there's this one guy, I've seen him for about a minute. I was like, yeah, I get it. Well, it turns out that he looks like he's got this group of kids around him. But it turns out that he brings his own little group with him. So it's like if we all went to a campus and I started preaching, like, well, Sean has like these crowds, like 50 people out there listening to him. Right away he starts, he's got 50 people, however many people are here. And it's because you came with me. Well, it looks like I gathered that crowd. Well, I kind of assumed it just by the 1 minute I watched that one time. When someone told me about it, I thought, it makes sense. They're just too kind. Like, if you're out there preaching, literally, the only way is through Jesus Christ, that's not very well received. It's hated. I mean, you can say it in a way in which it's more acceptable and reasonable and palatable, but it's just not the most well-received message on the planet. That means they're wrong, and especially this generation that we have right now, they don't like to be told they're wrong. They just don't. And so when I read this here, it says, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And so, I go on, it says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man of whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. He knew all along. Now, he was betrayed by Judas, which we all know. But what did those other guys do? Those other guys, they did. I mean, really, I mean, there's levels of crime. But it was criminal that they all left Christ. Nobody stuck around for him. So yeah, Judas is the one that was like, oh, look at that guy. I mean, he did the betrayal. And I'm preaching right now that, you know, this is just such a humility with these guys and saying, Lord, is it I? But right after that, they all left him. They all took off. They're guilty. And then I think of me. And I think, you know, I mean, is my faith solid enough so that I would not betray Christ? If I had a gun to my head, would I be like, man, I love my little adopted girl. I love my family. I love my wife. I love the brethren. I love telling people about Jesus. I mean, I can say right now it's a safe environment. I can say right now, yeah, of course, I'm not going to do that. But what happens if you really do have that gun to your head? You know, what happens in conversation with people? And I mean, like if I'm talking to a Mormon, I just flat out tell them, you're wrong. Like, you're just wrong. Catholics, I'll just say, you're just wrong. You don't, there's no salvation in the Eucharist. There's zero, you know, forgiveness by going to purgatory. There is no purgatory. And they go crazy on me. It's like, yes, there is. It's like, well, if there's a purgatory, you're going to be there for like 3 million years at least. You know? It's crazy, right? I was saying to my wife today on the phone, you know, this whole environmental thing. When I was a kid, the earth was millions of years old. Anybody remember that? And now it's billions. And I was telling it, huh? Time flies, man. Yeah, went from millions to billions, just like that. Well, I was telling a kid the other day at University of Vermont, I was saying, you know, pretty soon it's going to be trillions. And he said, no way! I'm like, listen, it went from millions to billions just like that. Why couldn't it go to trillions? And it just blows their mind. You've got to be kidding me. You can't say trillions. There's no evidence of that. And I'll say, well, there's no evidence of millions to billions either. Right? So it's like, it just blows them out of the water. And then they'll say, well, how old do you think the world is? How old do you think it is? How old is it? How old is it? And I'll find any way except to answer that, right? Because then all of a sudden I'm pigeonholed. How old is it? And I'll say, I'll look around like this. I'll say, seems pretty old to me. It's the end of the conversation. It just is done. I don't have to argue anymore because now I've answered their question. I didn't say 1,000 years or 6,000 years or 26,000 years. I just say it looks pretty old to me. You know, when I first got saved, too, that's really what got me. That's what really got me to really see the size of God, the immensity of who He is how He spoke everything into existence. It didn't take Him millions and billions of years. And maybe you're not that person, but I am. When I grasped that God could just speak everything into existence, it blew me out of the water. That's the God I want to serve. And I got all into it for a while there. And like I said, I avoid conversations about evolution, etc. I mean, I listened to all kinds of guys when I first got saved because I didn't know who to listen to or whatever. But anybody heard of Sermon Index? Greg Gordon? Sermon Index was like, it was amazing. Greg Gordon had these things called, and this is a revival meeting. He used to have revival conferences years ago. And I went to the first one he ever had was probably 21 years ago or so, something like that. So right after I got saved, and Greg had a guy there named Keith Daniel. You remember him? He kind of ran around in your stripe anyway, didn't he? And great guy. I've met Keith, and I think he's just a great man of God. He is, like I was saying last night, he's a guy you can say, he's a man of God. I don't know. He did some funny things, though, like stay at people's houses and just put a bathrobe on and walk around, you know? I mean, but he didn't think anything of it. He's from a different part of the world. So he just do that, and it's like, I mean, you're talking about, like, plain people here. You're not talking about, like, you know what I'm saying? Plain people just don't do that. They just don't, right? But he felt comfortable enough to do it. It might have happened in your house, but I heard the story. Did it happen in your house, Brother Jerry? Oh, okay. It's funny. But the guy was a man of God. And so I would listen to him, but I hadn't heard him yet, and a guy named Carter Conlon. Do you guys remember him? So Carter Conlon is at Times Square Church. When I first got saved, there was this young man that, I say he led me to the Lord, but it was not like, we didn't say a prayer, and he didn't say, okay, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It took me 2 years. 2 years of seeking the Lord, and finally I'm driving my car, and I gave myself, I didn't give myself to the Lord when I was driving my car. I realized I was saved. All of a sudden I just realized, I'm born again. Like, I'm born again. Wow. It was just like the light bulb went on when I'm driving my car. Like, I'm born again. I don't know. I don't advise that to people because, you know, back then I would read my Bible and drive. Now people text and drive, but I was reading my Bible and underlining and crying, like, ah, you know. Don't do that. Don't do that. But I'm at this revival conference. And Keith Daniel, for those of you that haven't heard him, he knew the scriptures. And he could just quote. He got up there at this revival conference. He went before this other guy. And he got up there and he just starts. I thought he was reading. He was just quoting scripture like there's no tomorrow. Anybody ever heard him? Anybody ever know this guy? Oh, you guys, that's great. He would just quote scripture. And I thought, he's not reading it. He knows these verses. And I heard him. I'm like looking around like, isn't everybody amazed? And I'm pretty new to this whole thing. So I'm like, I mean, how does he know like to say? Like, he's just quoting all this word of God. And then following him was this guy named Carter Conlon. Carter Conlon is at a church called Times Square Church. I remember talking to that kid that kind of led me to the Lord, young man at the time. Now he's pastoring and he still loves Jesus. And we're talking about Times Square Church. And you guys know who started Times Square Church? Who? David Wilkerson. And so I'm reading this book on the cross and the switchblade. And there was a movie about it back in the 70s. And I'm reading this book, and he said, yeah, I've been to his church. This buddy of mine, the young man that led me to the Lord. And I said, you've been to him? His church? David Wilkerson? He said, yeah. I said, is he still alive? Yeah, I'm in Lake Placid. It's 5 hours away to get down to New York City. Guess where we were the next weekend? New York City, to listen to David Wilkerson. It was like, he was like a celebrity to me because he had written a book about Jesus. And I was down there listening to the guy. And now I'm fast forwarding about a year later, and I'm at this revival conference, and there's Carter Conlon. David was kind of stepping down at the time. Now he's with the Lord, but David was stepping down at the time. He's getting a little older and trying to get Carter to do more of the leading and preaching. This is, again, 20-some years ago. And I'm down there, or I'm at the revival conference, and Carter is there. And Carter, when he started his message, he said this. He said, the altar's open. He didn't even start preaching yet. And I'm sitting there, and I was probably like James here. I'm right in the front. James, right? Brother James. And so I'm sitting there, and he said, the altar's open. And I figured that was an invitation. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't even know the word. I'm just saying now I can say that, an invitation. Like some churches give invitations. And so I thought, well, I guess he's telling us to get up there. And so I got up and I got down. And next thing you know, he starts preaching. Was anybody at this conference? And he starts preaching. And this place, the altar and the pews and the aisles and everything, he's barely into his message. And the Lord is moving. And people are confessing their sins. I can hear people saying stuff. I'm like, whoa, like that's really bad. You know, really, really bad. And they're just crying out to God, and it wouldn't stop. It was amazing. It was beautiful. True repentance. Godly sorrow. And so I was hearing this, and I was thinking, this is what God does. And this is what God can do for us. And it gave me a great vision as to what God is capable of in a man's life. And I had to see that. The Lord allowed me to see that early on. So that fast forward to ministry and preaching on campuses and in churches and wherever, I know that God can move. I'm not accepting this. Because if I go back to this verse here in Matthew, it says, one of you shall betray me. And it goes on to say, it says, every one of them, saying to him, every one of them. They were of one accord. Every one of them say unto him, Lord, is it I? And I've got a message here, but maybe you're that person. Maybe you've never had a revelation from God like that. Maybe you're the kind of guy that is on a campus, not that you're a campus preacher, but I'm hypothetically speaking, you're on a campus, the campus of life. And you're on a campus, and you're just hoping that God sends everyone to hell. Because your attitude stinks. It just purely stinks. Or maybe you're the guy that, you know, has had revelations from God. And you've never done anything with them. There's probably a lot of people in here like that. God reveals things to you, either through reading or through your relationships or through prayer, through preaching. And he reveals things to you, and then you never do anything with it. And last night I talked about changing the world, and I know that that's a... I mean, who do you say that to? Usually to young people. You guys are all we've got. You young girls, you know. I mean, it's all we've got. You're it. And then you might be asking, well, I'm not the guy. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You're the guy. And so when God speaks to you, and he reveals things to you, and you start reflecting upon yourself, you should be saying, Lord, is it I? I mean, in humility and in a true brokenness, saying, like, really, me? I'm the guy? Like, I can change the world? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Seriously. I listened to guys when I first got saved. I listened to guys like Paris Ridehead. And I would listen to him, and I would listen to him a lot. And only because, now you got to realize, I'm not advocating that you start listening to these guys, because the problem with it is you've got a pastor. And you start listening to some of these guys, and they might have some different doctrines or theologies, just so you know. And not that they're all wrong, but I'm just saying they might be different than what you're being led and taught. And I'm not saying do something different than what your pastor is revealing to you. But that said, I would listen to all these guys, and I'd just be like, you got to be kidding me. Like, this guy knows what he's talking about. Like, he spent some time with God. I would listen to guys like Vance Havner. Vance Havner. Go look him up, man. Start listening to him. You'd be like, seriously? Where'd this guy come from? There are no more Vance Havners. As far as I'm concerned, I don't know of any more Vance Havners running around. Leonard Ravenhill. I mean, Leonard Ravenhill would just get up and start talking. Like, he's just the kind of guy that he just is walking with the Lord. And so you, like, it's just like a floodgate, you know? And you start hearing him preach and you're thinking, well, that guy knows God. He just does. But I would listen to him constantly. A.W. Tozer, you know, read Tozer. Start thinking about holiness in your life. You start reflecting on your own walk and you're like, I'm not holy. Listen to this guy. I mean, I'm not righteous before the Lord. Listen to him. Listen to what he's writing. You know what I'm saying? You start reflecting what A.W. says, and you're like, wow, I've got a long way to go. Well, that's why God has A.W.'s running around. Amen? So ask yourself, Lord, is it I? Jesus is the one that we should be constantly reflecting upon. Jesus is the one that was telling these men that he was going to be betrayed. Jesus was saying that. So I'm wondering what Jesus is saying to you. I don't know what he's saying to you. Like there's a good possibility the young people in here have some sin in their life. Good possibility. Sometimes it takes a while to overcome some sin. When you're a little older, it doesn't take as long. You're wiser. You're just not an idiot. Okay? You young people, you can be. You don't look like one, but... So, they probably got some sin in their life. Well, it's hard to be hearing from God and trying to get humble and trying to say, God, here am I, send me, right? Like Isaiah. And then have some bondage to something other than a bondage to Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Young people, I'm saying. And yet... us older people just want to shake you guys and just say, come on, be different. You can do this. Don't use these other guys as a standard. Use Christ as a standard. Get in the Word and get in prayer and be broken before Him and trust Him at His Word and just be in awe of Him. And God is going to take care of the rest. But hardly any young people I meet will literally get before God that way and say, I'm willing. I'll do it. And unfortunately, sadly, it's so few and far between that when I do meet the young man, or even some young ladies, by the way, it's mostly young ladies. Like the young ladies don't really have all that lingering sin. They just want to get married and have kids. But the guy, it's true. Isn't that what you want? But the guys, you know, just like, you know, we're going to accomplish stuff. We want to change things, you know. We want to make some money, you know. We want to do things because we can, right? And yet I would say that while you're young like that, you need to start asking the Lord if he'll use you. Lord, is it I? Are you the weak link? Are you the one that God can't use because you're just so stubborn in your sin and just so trusting in your own ways and being so man-centered and being so strong in the flesh and not broken before him? And I'm not saying that you have to be crying out to the Lord like I was talking about last night. Were you guys here last night? You were, sir? Okay. Were you guys? Yeah, don't be like me. I'm not saying I'm the example. But what is the Lord saying to you? How is he speaking to you? What is he changing you on? Have you had any victory over your sin? Have you? Any. And day to day. Sometimes it's day to day. Sometimes it's just hour by hour. And you should rejoice in that. And at the end of the day, it's a good day. At the end of the day, you can thank the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Because this day mattered. This day, there was change. This day, I literally was trusting in you. It mattered today, God. Thank you. And then he uses that and he builds upon it. So in 1 Corinthians 11:1, I'm not going to turn there because I'm already sweating and I haven't even started preaching yet. I'm not a stupid preacher's clock. It's like, I can almost hear it. The seconds hand. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. People had an example to follow in Paul. People had an example to follow. I want to be an example. I want to be an example to young people. I want to be an example to the saints. I want to be the same person I am tonight as I was this afternoon in my van. This is all you get. Like I said last night, this is it. Ain't much, but it's all you get. So I want to be an example. I want you young people to know that if you just slow down just for a little bit, the problem is you guys sat in the front row. That's your problem. So if you just slow down just a little bit, slow down, take your time, you're going to find the way the Lord wants to work in your life. But you're in such a hurry. And you're just so, like, you just, I mean, I think it's fine that you have your phones here, and I think it's great that you're reading your Bible on it and stuff, but if I took that phone away from you, I wonder what those withdrawals would look like. You know? It'd be hard for some of you guys. It's hard to not have that there. And if you have any type of social media, and like I said, I don't. I don't care. My problem is, it's not like I preach against it because I think it's wicked or something. I just don't care. If I cared, I would do it. Does that make sense? But my question to you is, do you care? If you care about what's in that social, if you care about what's on, I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm saying if you care about it, you've got a problem. If you care about it. Because if it was taken away, it would be hard for you. I mean that. When I was a ski racer, and I was younger, and there was some better racers on the national team with me. They were maybe 5 to 7 years older. And I wanted to be as good as they were. So what would I do? I would watch them. And sometimes I would follow them. Like, they wouldn't know it all the time. I'd wait for them to, not down the course, you couldn't do that, not in the gates, but I could follow their turns going down the hill, and I'd be like, whoa, there's so much acceleration, you know? There's so much, like my skis are so much further outside of me, and I'm just, it's so powerful. And I'd watch these guys and think, I didn't know I could do that. Well, why? I was emulating them. Well, Paul is saying here, in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, 11:1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He wanted us to copy him. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good what? Manners. So if the example that we're following is evil, if we're talking about evil things, well, first of all, it blows your testimony if you're talking about dumb stuff. But if you're hanging out with the wrong people, you've got a problem. Hang around with good people. And those good people will, you'll glean from them. I don't know who they are. I don't know you, brother, but you really encouraged me last night. I thought that was kind of you. And I need that. You think, well, why would Sean need encouragement? I just do. I'm not very thick-skinned. I might look like I'm a really tough guy, you know, campus preacher and all. I'm not. I'm very sensitive. And when people encourage me and say, hey, I got something out of that. I don't know what it was, but I know I got something out of it. You know? I'm like, thank you. I needed that. You know what I mean? And so, and literally there's times when I've heard preaching, I've gone up to a pastor afterwards, and they've said things where I'm like, it radically changed me. I'll never forget it. I'll never, ever, ever forget it. But I want to thank them. I was saying today that pastors like it when you go to church because it encourages them that you're here. If nothing else, you come to church and they can see, they're just glad you're here. They want to preach to you. They're preachers. Preachers like to preach. But they're glad you're here. And so what do you need to do? You need to come to church. If for no other reason, it's to encourage the guy that's behind the pulpit. I'm serious. It's a blessing to them. And then when you're not there, it's like, oh, where's Dan today? I don't know. You know Dan. It's like, well, Dan needs to be here, whoever Dan is. I'm just saying, where are these people when they're not here? I get encouraged by certain things. And Paul was an encourager, and he wanted us to be like him. And if you're hanging around the wrong people, you're not being encouraged. Real quick here. And remember, the verse was, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? In Matthew. In Mark 8:34, it says, and when he had called the people, Mark 8:34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Three things actually. One is, he asks us, in fact, he commands us to come after him. And so it's not religious to follow Christ. He says, come after me. And then when you're coming after him, it's like, if you fall in love, you're not pursuing other people. If you've fallen in love with a girl, young men, if you've fallen in love with a girl, you're not falling in love with other girls. You fall in love with that girl. And she becomes your adoration, and she becomes your like desire. And, you know, by the grace of God, you might marry that person if she actually can put up with you. So he's saying here, you deny yourself. Well, if you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you're not following other things. You're denying things. But I don't know what those things are. It could be anything. You're probably different than me. And I fight against things all the time. You're like, and if I say what I'm fighting against, you're like, well, Sean, that's not really that big of a deal. It is to me. It is to me. I mean, I can just straight up say pride. You know, pride is wicked. Pride is evil. Pride is man-centered. And when it comes up in my life, I'm like, Lord, you got to forgive. Take it out of me. Like, seriously? I'm a nobody. You know? And so I want to be denying myself. I'm nothing special. And usually it doesn't have anything, well, not usually, it never has anything to do with my preaching. It usually has something to do with athletics, right? It's like, hey, I can still jump, you know? I can still jump this high. I can. And it's like, kids can't even do it anymore. It's like, watch. I can jump up on top of that pulpit. I won't. But I can. Like, how can you do that? the pride. And you say, well, why would you still be proud after all these years? I don't know. Like, go figure it out. You're probably just as proud as me in some ways. Oh, you're a millionaire. I'm not a millionaire. Good, you're a millionaire. I love that. I love to know that, by the way. I love success stories. But God doesn't care that you're a millionaire. I mean, I think it's great, honestly. Sincerely, I think it's great that men succeed in business. But God does not care. So if you think you're something special, you're wrong. You know? I'm just saying. There's tons of things that people get proud about. And I just confess to you, and it's like, maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe that led you astray in some way. But I'm just saying, I fight against stuff. Why? Because it says right here, deny yourself. And then thirdly, in these scriptures, it says, follow me. Follow me. You may not have ever followed Jesus Christ. You know, there's a difference between, I'm not going to say that, because I'm going to wait for tomorrow to say it. You need to follow him. How can you follow him if you haven't denied yourself? You're following everything else. You're following eight directions. You can't follow Christ. How can you know him and trust him and walk with him and believe him? I mean, how can you possibly be surrendered to Jesus, your Savior, if you haven't denied yourself? How can you possibly be like in awe of him and making him famous if you're not following him? It's impossible. You can do this. Sometimes when I preach, I think, man, I just beat them up, and I didn't mean to beat them up. I'm not here to beat you up. You know? I'll get there. Does anybody here have regrets? It stinks, doesn't it? It stinks. But balance is overrated. Balance is overrated. Here it says in John 18, 10 through 11, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And this is what I like. It says, the servant's name was Malchus. You know, who cares? Maybe back then it mattered, you know. But to us, it's like, who was this guy? I don't know. God put him in the Bible, Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink? So, Peter had very little balance in that situation. You know? But I think oftentimes, as conservative, I'm not nearly as conservative as you. I would like to be. I'm just not. I love being around plain people. You know? How would you like your hamburger? Oh, just plain, please. How would you like your water? Oh, no ice, please. You know? I'm kidding. Was that too hard? It's funny, right? I think it's funny. So balance is overrated. I want to be balanced. I do. I don't want to be so like... in a certain way, driven and focused and like committed, that it's just like I can't hear other people, I can't see other things, I can't have discussions on other levels. But Peter wasn't very balanced in that situation. But everyone says, oh, Peter was this guy, he's so zealous, and he did things that were just kind of, you know, off kilter. And well, maybe we should do things a little off kilter sometimes. Maybe we should do things a little outside of the norm. And I'm not here to pick on plain people, because I love you, and I really sincerely, I would love to have that more. Like I said, you know, like last night, the singing I'm enthralled by it. So, but how much different, but by being in the parameters of who you are, how much off balance could you be and still be in balance with Christ? How many risks could you be taking for the name of Christ and still be within that realm of acceptability? You know, wouldn't it be great if one of these young people just got too fired up for Christ? I mean, it's a little off. It's a little off for maybe what we're used to, but hey, just a little bit too fired up would be okay by me. You'd have to talk to your pastor, but if I saw you guys all fired up for God and, you know, we found you guys praying here one Sunday afternoon or something, or came here at night, and you're holding each other accountable. Maybe there's an accountability, you know, young man's group or something. And, I mean, that's just not happening. I would be excited if I heard that was happening. That God revived you and God changed you and there was some repentance going on, you know? So Peter drew his sword and he was told to put it back in his sheath by Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ knew it was going to happen. He knew what he's working with. Your pastor knows what he's working with. He knows of you that are expectedly going to get a little bit off the, you know, the center, a little outside of the bubble. He knows. But why is it always that expected person? Why can't the rest of us do something a little bit off? You know, he'll rein us in. Your pastor will rein you in. Christ will rein you in. And I'll tell you this too, in a crisis, you truly see what people's colors are. It happens all the time. When a crisis situation happens, you really see people's faith in action. And you're not there to criticize them. You're not there to condemn them. You're not there to like ridicule them. But if you've been around any length of time, James, you're gonna see it. And you're not going to go confront people in it. Like, man, this is a crisis situation. You're just acting like an idiot. You'd never do that. But you're thinking it. I mean, you're just thinking it. And not in a mean way. But crises situations are when you really see who people really are. The problem is this. Do you catch yourself in those situations and say, hold on here, Lord, that's not the man I want to be. I want to be the same man before the crisis as I am during the crisis, as I am after the crisis. And that should be your objective. And I don't know what the crisis could be. It could be financial. It could be relational. You know, it could be related to your health. If you've had health issues, I've had health issues. If you have had health issues, and it's like, wow, if you're going under, if they're putting you under in general anesthesia, and you're looking at your wife, and you don't want to scare her, but in your mind you're thinking, I'm probably not coming back. I'm probably not coming out of this, you know? That's what you're thinking. And you don't say it because it would terrify your wife. But then you come back and you're like, oh, I'm glad I didn't say anything. But in the crisis situation, you're thinking, Lord, this is really when I need to trust you. But whether I live or die, I'm fine. But this is when I really need to trust you. It doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I want to happen, but this is when I really need to trust you. True? Okay. Got about 5 more minutes here, and I've got about 4 more pages of notes. I'm kidding. I do have some more notes still here. I want to say this because I feel like when I was preparing this message, it was my sense that it's what I needed to say, but at the same time, I want to not close with this, but get close to closing with this. And it's in Philippians 4. And it's in verse 8 and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Well, I could just stop right there on that. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We can get all caught up in what we could have done and should have done, who we should be. But there's more than that. And these verses, I don't preach them that often, but I read them often. And when I think about that list, I think, that's what I want. That's what I want to be thinking about. That's what I want to be preaching. That's what I want to be teaching. That's what I want to be praying. Because you can get stuck on all those things that you could have, should have, would have done. You can get stuck on all the things. My kid's not saved, or, you know, whatever. It could be, again, health-related. It could be anything. And you start thinking on that. And I'm telling you, man, it will drag you down. It will bring you so low. And it'll consume you. And it's not supposed to. You are supposed to be thinking on those things. And so my question is, are you thinking about those things? And if you're not thinking about those things, I mean, it's a pretty long list. You're like, man, that's a lot of stuff to be thinking about. But maybe you could think on just what things are lovely and just stop with that one. And then throughout the day you're thinking, well, that's lovely. I need to take the time to just appreciate it. It could be anything. It could be the sunset. It could be the sunrise. It could be the smell of the air. It could be the mist along the road in the morning. You know, it could be just seeing the smile on your child's face. It's lovely. You know, there's so many things that we could be giving praise to God about, and I think oftentimes we're just so caught up in all the things that are going on in our life, and we're wondering, like, I'm going to segue real quick here. I'm sick and tired of hearing people preach about God is with you in the trials. God is with you in the hardships. God, you guys know that God's with us right now, right? I don't like to be reminded that he's with me when times are tough. That's like saying gravity exists to somebody that is a nuclear scientist. It's like, I don't need to be reminded that gravity exists. I know that. So don't keep reminding me that. You don't have to remind me of these things. But I would say this, that I wanted to remind you tonight that I'm not here to beat you up, and that I want you to be asking yourself, Lord, is it I? Obviously, I started with that verse, and I think it's an important verse to meditate upon. And, you know, I'm talking about, you know, some of these people that I listened to. I talked about that revival over there in the state of New York. It was the first revival conference. I talked about these men of God, like Keith Daniel, and Greg Gordon is actually a man of God. He's the guy that put Sermon Index together. He still runs the whole thing. He probably does other things too now. Carter Conlon, Dave Wilkerson, Pierce Wrighthead, Vance Havner, Leonard Ravenhill, A.W. Tozer. I mean, these men, I talked about them. Talked about being followers of Christ. You know, talking about being in balance, that it's overrated. Talking about Peter and his zeal. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with him making mistakes. I have regrets too. Most of my regrets are before Christ. I believe that in Christ, it's like when someone says, oh, I got to pray about it. Well, aren't you in prayer? Aren't you constantly praying? Like, just make a decision. Like, if you're with the Lord, if you're walking with the Lord, it's like a no-brainer. Make a decision, yes or no, yea or nay. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to spend a week praying about something. You're already praying to the Lord. You should know right away. It's like, what do you think about this? Well, this is what I think. Well, shouldn't you pray about it? I've been praying all day long, dude. Like, all day long I pray. Now you want me to go pray more? How can you pray on top of praying? It's like, it's prayer. So I don't need like a week to make decisions. I'm with the Lord. But in that, Christ is telling us to be followers of him. But Paul is telling us to copy him. And I don't know who that guy is here. I don't know who the guy is to copy. I, you know, as a ski coach, I could tell the kids to follow me down the hill and they make turns just like me. I'd say, okay, you understand at least the arc. You at least understand the momentum that I'm trying to carry down the hill and build speed. You know, follow me, copy me, you know. Give them the confidence in them realizing that they can do that. And that's really what I try to instill in young people is that you can do this in Christ. Philippians 4:13, you remember that verse when you were like in fourth grade, you were learning all your verses? Philippians 4:13. What's your name? Loyal. Is that a family name? Uncle Dan, Uncle Loyal. Just a name. So Loyal. What's Philippians 4:13? It's not a hard one. It's an easy one. This is a gimme. Amen. A plus, dude. See, that's why you're in the front row. I can do all things. All things. Not some things. Not most things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So how are you going to do all things? What's it going to take? How are you going to do all things? How do you do all things? Amen. So you're smart. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not about you trying harder. It's not about you being a better person. All those things can take place, but that's through Christ. That's why I mentioned prayer. If you're praying and someone says, what about this? You're like, there's a decision. How can you make a decision that fast? Because I can do all things through Christ. I've been praying to him all day long. I can do all things through Christ. You're already prepared for those questions. Do what glorifies God. Okay, this is going to have to all happen tomorrow. I got to add this to notes tomorrow. I'm sorry. I guess my question in ending tonight is not, Lord, is it I? I've brought that verse to your attention quite often now. But my question to you is, because I saw a revival happen. I saw this revival conference as a young believer. I saw an altar call that no one said you had to go. I heard people confessing. I heard people being broken. I saw the Lord change lives. I mean, I've never seen anything since like this. I saw the aisles were just people on the ground just crying out to God, just sobbing. And he just kept preaching. Carter Conlon just kept preaching. I'm like, well, something amazing is happening here. Why? Because they came expecting to meet with him. And I did too. And I knew nothing about it other than I went to go find out more about God. And I went there expecting that he was going to move. Not just in that assembly, but in my heart. And so as we reflect on what's been said, and as we reflect on maybe what the Lord's been speaking to you, whether it's been said or not, go before the Lord here before tomorrow and ask him if he could revive you. If he could revive this church. If he could revive your marriage. If he could revive your relationship with your children. And there's reconciliation and there's other things going on too there. I'm just saying, could he do that? Because this is a pretty big word right here. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 letters, but it's a big word. But is he trying to revive you, but you don't want to be revived? Do you want to be the same tomorrow as you are today? I don't want to be. I don't want to be the same guy tomorrow. But if he's willing to use you, and you're willing to be used, and he's calling you, don't reject him. And certainly don't be proud. Be broken like these disciples saying, Lord, is it I? Because they were all humbled enough, and they weren't the guys doing it. And they were looking at themselves. They did not reject, they did not turn him in. Judas was the betrayer. But they were still asking, Lord, is it I? That's a powerful message right there. So be asking yourself, if you're the weak link in all this, if you're the one that's holding everyone else back, if you're the one that's holding Christ back from being made famous, if you're the one that's stopping him from working in your life, I don't know. I hope not. I don't think he is. I see a lot of amazing, just looking out, just the way that you eye contact and the way that you listen. It's interesting to me. It's really good. It's encouraging. It's really, really, really encouraging. But if you're the guy here tonight, you're like, when is it going to end? I mean, it's definitely over an hour tonight. It's definitely over an hour. Really? But still, it's like, I think everything that I was supposed to say, I said, and even though I've got some leftover stuff for tomorrow, but ask yourself that question tonight. Lord, is it I? Would you do that for me? And then when we come tomorrow, be prayed up. You know, I don't care if it's a 10-minute prayer or if you pray all night long, whatever it takes. But be prayed up for tomorrow because I want to see the Lord move. And I want to see him move. I'm not saying that you're going to all be down here on the ground, but could you be? You know, could you be? Could be. See, our expectations are so weird. Our expectations are like so... We don't want to be Peter and cut off people's ears, do we? We want to be the other guy that's just standing there watching it happen and be like, oh.